Well, good morning, and we certainly do want to welcome you to the study of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, again this morning as we look at the last four chapters of this wonderful book, The Gospel According to Ezra. Last week we spent a little time on that subject that he was a ready scribe. Ezra was a ready scribe and what that entails. And he was in complete agreement with the gospel throughout the entire Bible, even as we come up into the New Testament period. The gospel has not changed, and so the ready scribe. There is a wonderful figure of speech in this verse 6 that I'd like to spend some time on. It's applied to God and his care of the church, and it's particularly, as pointed out here, the care of Ezra. But as Ezra is a believer, and as he has faith, and he's been given to him by God, he's one of God's choice, one that's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We have this figure of speech mentioned. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. I'd like to spend some time this morning on the subject of the hand of the Lord, as it is mentioned here upon him. This wonderful figure of speech is here applied to the Almighty God and his care of the church, his care of Ezra in particular, the church in general. And in these verses, the scriptures declare that figuratively, God has hands, and those hands are about the business of redemption from beginning to end. Now, as we read there in verse 6, the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. And if you'll drop down to the last verse of that chapter, chapter 7, we have these words, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. You noticed in there that Ezra also acknowledges the fact that I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Now, from early in this chapter down towards the end, we have the letter that Artaxerxes sends with Ezra, and he's going to carry it over to Jerusalem. And we'll spend some time on that at a later date. But we also, in chapter 8, we have a lot said about Ezra's trip over to Jerusalem. So I'd like to look at one verse over there as we think about the hand of God and this wonderful figure of speech, this beautiful image that the Lord gives us about himself toward his people. And in the book of Ezra chapter 8, it's recorded there in Ezra chapter 8 and in verse 31. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31. As the people that were with Ezra, those Jews that had been in Babylon, and we mentioned last week it was over 50 years from the time that the first people went over to Jerusalem. And now that Ezra goes and he has a group of people with him, and there's some concern. He stops, and they have fasting and prayer, and it tells us here in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31, and we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Now, they were prepared to meet a number of the enemy, and they prayed, and God was gracious to them. He had already purposed, he had already prepared, he had knowledge of what he was going to do, he had had this all planned out ahead of time, but it was brought to the attention of Ezra and these folks that were going that there was trouble that lie ahead, and so they prayed, and it's wonderful as they prayed that God's answer to them was, as it's read there in verse 31, and to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Now, I just did a little bit of research on the word hand, and I was amazed at the number of times this word is used in Scripture, but I was also amazed at how many words that we commonly use that have the basis for that word in the word hand. The skeleton of the hand consists of many bones, muscles, nerves, and ligaments, giving great dexterity. And it's also our hands are the place of the sense of touch, where it is most intimately known is with our hands. Now, some of the words that we run into in our everyday language that have to do with the hand is the word manage, to lay hands on, give a hand, farm hand, deck hand, to pledge, or to pledge by hand or handshake, a handful, handled, handbill, handout, hands-free, hands-on, on-hand, handwork, handle, single-handed, high-handed, red-handed. Even the Japanese word that has come into our language, karate, comes to us from two words which mean empty hand. You have nothing in your hands to defend yourself with. And we have the word chiropractor, which right in the middle of it is the hand. He manipulates our structure with his hands. Surgeon is also has as its basis the word hand. And a handkerchief. These words, and there's probably 300 or 400 different words that we commonly use that have this word hand as the basis for them. Now, as we look at this from a scriptural standpoint, we find that God's hand is an image of him being the creator of all things. He shares that a number of places. There is a necessity, if we're going to have a God that has his hand on us in protection, we must have a God, and the God of the Bible is that God. We must have a God that is able to do all that he expects to do, all that he plans to do, all that he has purpose to do. And if you'll turn with me over to the book of Acts for just a moment, we're going to read over there, and we have in that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 7 that the message is brought out here about the Lord and that it is in his purpose to make all things. In the book of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. We read there as Stephen, again, we've been spending a little time here under Stephen's preaching in the book of Acts, because he's bringing up many things that happened in the Old Testament to these people that said that they believed God. And he shares with them they did not, because they didn't believe on his son, didn't believe in his son. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, in the mount." This is a physical tabernacle built in the wilderness that reflected the glory of God as it is seen in heaven. Verse 45, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua." The word here is Jesus, but Jesus in the New Testament is Joshua in the Old Testament, and those translators missed this. It should have been Jesus, "into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" Now notice with verse 50 here, as we think about the hand of God that was protecting Ezra over there and protecting all those folks as they travel back to Jerusalem, it was the hand of God that protected them from the enemy. And here it says, "Hath not my hand made all these things?" Now, God is a spirit, and a spirit doesn't have the frame and faculties that we do in the sense of our hands or our feet, but they are brought up to, an image is brought up. These figures of speech are brought up about the Lord, as we see here that he hath hath not my hands made all these things. He's just simply declaring that all the things that have ever been God created, God made. He's the one that appeared to Moses, and he's the one that gave him the instructions concerning the tabernacle. Those were not Moses' thoughts, and those were not Moses' plans that he was building. These all came from God, and they reflected the great salvation that God had declared and decreed before the foundation of the world. And as he mentioned there in the mount, it was given to him, and he came down and had wise men build it according to that plan. But have not my hand made all these things? God is just sharing with us that through the hand of God, as we think of it from a figurative or a spiritual aspect, he built all this. He's just declaring, I have made all things. I have made these things that are mentioned here. And he is he's the Most High, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. As just again, as figurative language, as pictorial language, as imagery is brought to our attention, that we might get a little grasp about the greatness and almightiness and all-powerfulness of God. Would you turn with me back into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have some words here with regard to the hand of God and his creatability, his great power, that he created all things, and all things were created on purpose, and nothing that was created was not created on purpose, and he has everything in his control, and he does all things and works all things after the counsel of his own will. And here in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 10, it says, Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And then the question comes up, as God brings it out here through the prophet Isaiah, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, if you cup your hand, you have a picture of what we have mentioned about God. And can you imagine God giving us the image, God giving us the picture, God giving us this reflection about himself, that he was able to measure out all the waters of the world, all the oceans and lakes in the palm of his hand? Now, he doesn't need to do that. But he's sharing with us, I'm far above all principalities and powers. I'm far above all beings. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Meted out heaven with a span. He's taken from his little finger to his thumb and measured out the entire heavens. He's using his hand to share with us these great things. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Who's done this? The question mark is there. Who has ever done this? God? God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's the only one that could. And heavens and earth. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? No one has counseled God. No one. You know, it's just foolish what we do in our religious days. And here we find out God straightening that all out, sharing with us here, who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's going to tell God's Spirit what to do? And who's his counselor? God, you should do this. God, you should do that. No, Lord God Almighty, let me be thy servant and be pleased with what you do. But you're going to do it anyway. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? I'm very thankful for some of the teachers that I had through school, in elementary school and high school and on into college. Some of those people shared some great knowledge with me, and it was appreciated a great deal. But no one has ever done that for God. Who's ever counseled God or instructed God or taught God anything? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And so we have in this passage of scriptures that talks about the greatness of God. He's the one and the only one, by imagery, by picture, who's measured the waters in the palm of his hand. or who has measured out heaven with a span of his hand. This is the God of the Word of God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that was dealing with Ezra and the children of going back, of Benjamin and Judah going back to Jerusalem. He's the one that is leading in the rebuilding of that temple. And when Ezra gets there, it's built. And he's going to be the one leading in the direction of the building of the walls around Jerusalem. He's the Almighty God. God's hand is an image of him being directly involved in the affairs of men. Turn with me at a verse that we've used a number of times as we've gone through the book of Ezra here, and it's found over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 21. God's hand is an image of him being directly involved in the affairs of men. He did not create this world and then stand back and see what's going to happen. He's not caught short. There's no plan B. He's doing all things after the counsel of his own will. And here we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, this wonderful passage of scripture about the hand of God and what he does with a king's heart. Nobody can direct anybody like this. We may try to influence. We may try to get someone to do it our way. We may try to convince them that this is the best way to do that. We may lead them to do that. But here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, we find these words with regard to God and what he does with his hand. It says here, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, isn't that an interesting image? Isn't that an interesting figure of speech? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The hand that is larger than the waters of the world, larger than the span of heaven. This God has the hand of the king and the king's heart in his hand. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He goes and has gotten completely and totally involved in the affairs of men because that's his purpose. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And we also find that is the image of God's hand demonstrated and demonstrates his sovereignty. We read this passage last week when we were looking at the book of Ezra here, chapter 6, about Ezra being a ready scribe. But over here in the book of Daniel, would you turn with me to the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 4 there. Again, as we look at that, we find as God's hand. It's God's hand. And he's left us many words that have that thought in it. And here, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Ezra is touched and kept by the hand of God. And it's the hand of God that protects them and keeps the enemy from them. And here in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and there in verse 35, as we have Nebuchadnezzar confessing, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. God does his according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. Now notice this last part. And none can stay his hand. None can stop his hand. None can put their hand out and cause him not to do what he has intended to do. Now, we've all seen pictures or films or something about men getting into a fight and one man holding another man from their hand from getting hurt and all that. Well, that's not going to happen with God. God, when he intends to protect his people, he will protect his people, and it doesn't matter who the enemy is. They might be Goliath, but the hand of the Lord protected Israel. Here we have that Nebuchadnezzar said, and he said it by divine appointment. He said it by inspiration, as it's recorded here in the book of Daniel. He says, none can stay his hand. None can stop him. None can wrap his hands or his knuckles and say, you know, we really don't want you doing that. God is God, and beside him there is none else. And we have the image of God's hand demonstrating his absolute sovereignty. Now, we find a number of times in the scriptures that God demonstrates his victory and salvation by his hand. And we'd like to look at a few of those as we have really the end of the victory of God there to Ezra. He protected him as he went through this world. He protected him. Had his hand upon him, and he protected those that were traveling with him against the enemy. those who wanted to ruin them, those who wanted to kill them, those who wanted to take care of them, those who wanted to chase them back to Babylon. And the Lord, whether he literally stopped them or he caused them to go in another direction and not be in the way, we don't know, but God protected Ezra and his folks in their travels. Well, here in the book of the Psalms, would you turn with me to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 98, as we look at God's hand again, the hand of the Lord, the hand of God. Many, many verses of Scripture have this imagery in them and share with us what God is able to do. Psalm 98. Would you turn with me to Psalm 98? In Psalm 98 and verse 1, we have this wonderful imagery. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Now notice this with me. His right hand, God's right hand, the Lord's right hand, Jehovah's right hand, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Now, God wins a battle by just thinking it. God is so high above us. His ways are above our ways as far as heaven is above the earth. That's what the Scriptures tell us. But he leaves us this imagery, this picture in our mind, talking, we know a little bit about our own hands. We know a little bit about the dexterity of our own hands. We're able to pick up the finest thing, pick up a penny with our fingers. We're able to feel with our hands. We're able to caress with our hands. We're able to do many things with our hands. They're just the miracles that we have. Oh, how sad it is to be given into evolution and say, these are just the product of evolution, when we find out that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, not only physically, but spiritually, and God would give us these two hands. Now, I've met a couple of people that don't have hands. Some of them were by birth defect, and some of them, they lost their hand. And what a loss it is. But we find with regard to God, he gives us this imagery that his hands are all powerful, his hands are all sovereign, his hands are in all directions in relation to his people and protects them. And it tells us here in Psalm 98 and verse 1, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Now, he doesn't lose any battles. He has never lost a battle, never intended to lose a battle. He goes into battle with the purpose of winning. He just takes care of it. That's the way he does his business. He's the victor. He's the victor, and he gives us this imagery that his right hand and his holy arm hath won him the battle, hath given him the victory. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, when Moses was talking to the children of Israel after just coming out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 13, we have this, again, wonderful imagery that Moses shared with the children of Israel about them coming out in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, in verse 3, it says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, we look at that and we say, yes, they were in the house of bondage physically. And then we look at that and say, we were in the house of bondage spiritually. And he's brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Those people had no strength at all against Egypt. But it was by the hand brought you out from this place. By what? For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. So whatever has happened in your life to bring you to the place where you cry out for salvation, it is by the hand of the Lord. It is by the hand of God, by the strength of the hand of the Lord that he does that. We have no strength over sin. We have no strength over any enemy of the church. We don't have any strength over any of the fall. We cannot fight it. We can't deal with it. It's not in our power to do that. But we have one that has. And he demonstrates his victory and salvation from beginning to end by what he does with his hand. All powerful. I have a younger brother, and he used to arm wrestle, and how his hand was involved in that, to arm wrestle and win the victory. And he won the victory over a lot of young people. even in his 30s and 40s, because he was strong. Well, God is the essence of strength, and he will win the victory. Oh, look, turn with me as we look at some more imagery along this line. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, this wonderful imagery about God's hand is once again brought out. Isaiah 64, and I'd like to start reading with verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. This beautiful pictorial language that God gives us. The imagery that we have about something that we can relate to. You know, we may think that in our day right now we're pretty strong. Well, that won't be long. That strength in our hands and our arms will abate. But the strength of the Lord never falls short. It never abates. It never is ever lost. Notice here in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There it is. We have a problem. And there is none that calleth unto upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. What a beautiful image that we have. Now, I've never turned out a pot on a wheel, but I've had children that did that, and I've had students that did that, and they did a wonderful job. But nothing compares to what God does when he's the potter and we're the clay and we are the work of his hand. It is perfect work, accomplished in a perfect way by perfect salvation, perfect blood, perfect redemption, perfect hope. All is perfect in the hands of the Lord. Thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. When we try to accomplish some things, I remember in religion trying to get people saved, we just make a mess of things. But God, when he does his work, he says, we're all the work of thy hand. How glorious is that? Well, I'd like you to turn with me again over to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts, as we see again the imagery, the picture of God's hand in redemption from beginning to end. He's the one that thought it. He's the one that wrought it. He's the one that bought it. He's the one that's working it all out. Over here in the book of Acts again, would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses beginning with verse 19. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 11, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, after Stephen was stoned, great persecution broke out. Many people left Jerusalem. And here we have them traveling with the gospel. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 21. And the hand of the Lord, was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What a wonderful image. The hand of the Lord was with them. Oh my. If anybody's ever going to be saved, the hand of the Lord must be with them. And great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Oh, we look for that day. But we look for the day when one says, God's touched me by his mighty, sovereign, free grace. We rejoice with him. But the hand of the Lord was upon them. The Lord God blessed them in such a mighty way that he would come. Now, there is one verse over in the book of Deuteronomy I'd like to read. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, as we think about the imagery of the Lord, his hand, the book of Deuteronomy, way back there in the Pentateuch, fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 36. Here we have these words, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." What a mighty statement God says about himself. I read or heard, I can't remember, a preacher saying that God is the only one that can brag about himself. We boast not in ourselves. We boast in the work of Christ. We work in the work of God. We boast in his hand and what it has done and what it will do. He goes on to say here, "None can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will take my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment." God's hand will do this very thing. We know that he does it in some ways in these days upon those that are without God, those who are never chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in that day, his mighty hand of judgment will put them on the left hand. Those that were judged in Christ will be placed on his right hand. We have the hand of God, again, separating. Now, oh, to be like Ezra, and to have the wonderful, almighty, all-sovereign, all-saving hand on us. Oh, to be like Ezra, to protect from the enemy, to guard, to see hands about. Now, the Lord Jesus used this imagery in his ministry when he's talking about the eternality of salvation. I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of John. Notice with me here as he uses the imagery of hands again. John chapter 10. And there in verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. We have this wonderful imagery again, as he uses the hand as an image, as a picture, as a type. We know what our hands are like, and he gives us this image about what the almighty hands of God are like. He says, "I give unto them eternal life." Who? Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What does verse 26 say? "But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now he goes on to give us this wonderful image about what he does with his hand. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This almighty hand that could put the oceans, all the water of the world, in the palm of his hand and have room left over. Just an image. God is almighty. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our ways. But thank God he gives us this imagery from time to time. A familiar image that we have with us. And this hand that we have. And he says, "I will never leave them. They shall follow me. I shall give unto them eternal life." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He's speaking about his sheep. The sheep whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The sheep who are under the shepherd. The shepherd who was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, to be doubly safe, the Lord goes on and shares us another image. And he says, my Father, which is greater than me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have an all-protective hand of God. God can protect his people. He's declared, decreed that he will do that, and he'll give unto them eternal life. And they're in my hand, they're in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Now there's a wonderful image over in the book of Isaiah along the same line. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 49. As we think about this hand, this image of a hand that protected Ezra, protected him. He knew that God had his hand on him, and they prayed, and we'll get to that over in chapter 8 of the book of Ezra. And it says there that the hand of the Lord protected those folks. We're thankful for God's protective hand today against things that we don't even know about. He still protects his people. And here in the book of Isaiah chapter 49, we have this wonderful image again. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. What a wonderful image this is. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, I've shared a number of times, I didn't understand that completely, but you know, there are mothers today, and there probably has been in every generation, that didn't want to have a thing to do with their children. But it became very poignant to me when my mother got Alzheimer's, and she didn't know me, and she didn't care for me, and she had nothing to say about me. She didn't have any idea who I was. So she actually forgot me. But, verse 16, behold, God said, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I put your names in the palms of my hands. I've seen people in hardware stores, and I've seen people on a construction site, and I've seen people in business, and they have such a temptation to make a note and then lay the note down and not know where it is. And I've seen these people write on their hands. They don't lay their hands down. They don't lose their hands. The only thing they may do is wash their hands and lose that note. But isn't that something that we could write something and carry it around with us? And that's exactly the image that we have here with regard to the Lord God Almighty. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have you written on the palms of my hands. This is, again, imagery, picture. As we have hands and we may write a note on our hands to keep track of something, the Lord says, I'm going to give you this image. I'm going to use the best possible indelible ink, and I will write your names on the palm of my hands. And every step of redemption I go, I will look at those names and know exactly who I am going to the cross for. These names were written down before the foundation of the world. They were written down, as we read concerning Jacob and Esau, before they had done any good or evil. But according to election, that it might stand, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So we have this one, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace saying, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Now, I have to do this, but I need to go back to the book of John again. I want to look at another verse of Scripture and the imagery that is found there. In the book of John chapter 20, the book of John chapter 20, we have this wonderful imagery again about the hands of God, the hands of the Lord, in John chapter 20 and verse 20. Now, this is after the crucifixion. This is after the death of the Lord Jesus, when he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And they came with the intent of breaking his bones, but he was already dead. And the comment was, he's so soon dead. Well, he said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And we have that exactly what happened. They took his body and they wrapped it in linen and placed it in a tomb that no man had laid in. And for 3 days and three nights, we have those folks that followed him so closely, those who listened to him so intently, those who saw and heard what he did and who he was, and even Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after the resurrection, and when they're in an upper room, and he comes in without opening the door, it says here, verse 19 of John chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, now, if this isn't enough, this is enough. But he goes beyond that. Peace be unto you. The God of heaven telling his children, peace be unto you. Now, he can really do that. He's the only one that can really give peace. And he can do it. And he does it. And he gives peace. But notice the next verse here. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now notice with me. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What gladness was in their heart when they saw the risen Savior, when he showed them his hands and his side. Those hands that have been written about throughout the Scriptures share with us the greatness of our God, the work of God, the ministry of God, the creating ability of God, the work of his redemption. And as he shares with us throughout the Scriptures in this figurative language about his hands. Now there's an interesting passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And with this we'll close. But I just couldn't help but go and show what religion is like. This is what religion is like. The Lord has all power in his hands. He has the whole world in his hands. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, and it says there, the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. They thought, this is a rabbit's foot. This is a lucky charm. This is a four-leaf clover. It'll surely bless us. We'll just keep this. Well, they put it in the house of their god Dagon, into one of the temples of Dagon. And notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, and when they arose early the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. There's no power. In all religion, there is no power. Just a stump. Head's gone. Palms of the hand are gone. But with our God, as we read over there in the book of Ezra, chapter 6. Ezra, chapter 6. We have these wonderful words. Ezra, chapter 7. And verse 6, we have those wonderful words about Ezra. It says there, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. How wonderful is that? And then that last verse of that chapter, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, Ezra saying this, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of the Israel chief men to go up with me. The hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And we thank him for that wonderful imagery throughout the Scriptures of how he takes care of his people from beginning to end in salvation, in redemption, in his glory to us, his keeping of us. It's the mighty hand of our God. Amen. And God bless you. And we look forward to the next time as we go on to the book of Ezra.